Josiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour promise program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Josiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Welcome to Mission Watch Live, another Messiah's Branch national satellite radio program. We are broadcasting from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is May 1st, 2014. With Mission Watch Live, we are warning the world as it happens. If you need anything, any help with anything after this program, call me. If you need a prayer, you can call me for that also. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, or message. If the phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. And in an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now remember, that's an emergency number. And there is even sometimes with that I might say, well, I'm going to have to call you back or whatever because you might have caught me while doing something, especially when it's on a Tuesday or a Friday when I'm at the mission church, because those are really busy days and it's hard to talk on the phone. Anyway, but you can always send me an email, too. Also, if you send me an email, give me your phone number. That'll make it easy, and I can call you back. But remember, whatever you do, you say the phone number slowly and leave it, your name very slowly so I can understand it. Anyway, you can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address on our blog, which is simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And if you're one of those 15% of the people I hear out there that don't touch the internet and you listen on satellite radio or by telephone, you can always use that telephone and call me for any kind of a question that you have, whether it's about our guest, our program, so on and so forth. We do have a special program for you tonight, and I hope you share this one with others when it comes up later on tonight in the podcast archives. But now, a prayer, and then we'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, I pray that Radio Night goes according to your will and not my will or guest will. Because, Father, we really, us earthlings, don't know how to do anything, Father. And you know all things and can do all things. So, Father, we ask for you to intercede with this program. And we pray that you give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth. Amen and amen. Well, today I was just sitting here wondering just who I was going to book for this program tonight. Generally, I book the people, you know, a couple of days or a week ahead of time, but things just got away from me, and I didn't have anybody booked, and I was wondering what I was going to do. Then I looked over at this little Skype alert box that comes on and says, such and such is online, and it said, Richard Perry is now online. So I went over there and chatted with him and asked him what was new with him, and he come to find out he has a new book out. It's called The Watchman's Guide to Yahweh's Household. Richard, as most of you may know, if you've listened to past programs with him, is most centered on watching Iran and what he thinks will soon happen. He's the author of The Complete Idiot's Guide to the End Times of the Last Days and The Watchman Guide series, a very informative series that you should definitely check out. Anyway, if you go back in our radio podcast archives, you will find many, many interesting programs from him, from whether it's about one of his books or it's about the feast or just so many different things. So enough of me talking. Let's just get Richard on here. And prayerfully, sir, are you there with me, Richard?
I sure am, Dan. Good to talk to you again.
Well, amen. You're one of those guys that use Skype, too, and so you're coming in loud and clear. We're glad to have you on.
Oh, it's always a pleasure, and I'm glad it's a good connection, a little easier than the phone, so you should do well.
Amen. Well, let's cut right to your book. This new book is Yahweh's Plan for His People. I haven't had a chance to look at it or anything. What's it about?
Well, the idea has been in my head for a long time, and then I felt I got a push about a couple months ago. You know, I generally talk about prophecy in terms of the things that are coming, that the Bible talks about, and of course, as a respectable and appropriate watchman, you know, I also have a book out on repentance. So, you know, I'm letting people know not only what's coming, but what repentance means in terms of the biblical pattern, you know, for how do you turn from what you're doing to the God of the Bible and do what he does as best you can. And then, you know, the more I think about what's going to happen soon, it keeps coming to me as like, well, when the church wakes up, and of course we've talked about that on past shows, because, you know, the parable of the ten virgins indicates that at the beginning of the time of the end, all ten virgins, all the households of God, are asleep. And then something happens, and they all wake up at about the same time. And then the issue is, okay, well, what do they do? Well, the Bible instructs us not only when this is going to happen, but what God's people are to do when they wake up. And one of the things that keeps coming to me is, well, certainly when God's people realize that organized religion, the way it's set up today, isn't giving them the information that they need, they are not being properly fed, and they need to turn to Yahweh, to the God of the one and only God of the Bible, as their shepherd, and let him lead them through the rest of the time of the end. Well, undoubtedly, there will be situations, even though this is probably going to be a relatively small group of people. You know, it's a narrow road and few that find it. But invariably, there will be groups of people that will maybe, you know, be larger than household groups. And some of them will decide, well, we need to be better organized than just this household, you know, group. And we need to set up a structure, an organization. We need to organize ourselves about our faith and about what we're pursuing. You know, much like what Christianity calls, you know, the church today, and what Judaism calls the synagogue, right. Which, according to the Greek, it's interesting that the Greek word for synagogue and the Greek word for church, while they are different words, they have a very similar meaning. Neither one of them means a building or a place. Both of them mean a congregation or an assembly, a fellowship. In other words, it's a group of people. It's not a building.
Absolutely.
So when this situation occurs, you know, many people will have a tendency to say, well, we need to set up something new that really follows the Bible. And they might automatically think, well, let's just set up another, you know, church type organization or another synagogue kind of organization. And that would be a big mistake. Because the Bible's instructions for setting up the fellowship, you know, with elders and overseers, and deacons if necessary, and, is a very different very different instructions in the Bible than what we see manifest, you know, in religious organizations today. As a matter of fact, cannot even think of a religious denomination, organization, church, group that's organized scripturally today.
Really?
So I spend a lot of time in the book about that.
Well, that's really interesting, Richard. I should ask you to elaborate a little bit on that. You know, what's
well, the... I'd be glad to. For instance, say one day, you know, things start to happen and we realize that, well, the organization, the church group that we're part of or the synagogue we're part of, you know, has really misled us and, you know, we were let down because we were caught off guard and we should have known this was coming because God, you know, told us it was coming. And why were we asleep, and why was the leadership asleep? Because the Bible indicates that it is the watchmen, or it is the shepherds, that are to be God's watchmen. Which is, if you think about it, it's kind of self-evident. The shepherds protect the flock. The shepherds are the ones that are watching for danger, for the wolves or the lions or the bears or the things that would threaten the flock. And so it's the shepherds that are supposed to be, you know, diligently watching and guiding the flock so that they don't get caught off guard and get in trouble. Well, very soon now, everybody's going to realize we're in big trouble. And the shepherds, and you know, who God has assigned to be watchmen, have let us down. They weren't doing what God has told them to do. And, of course, we didn't do what God told us to do either. We all fell asleep. None of us should have been asleep. Even if the shepherds are asleep, that's not an excuse for you to be asleep or any of us to be asleep. We're all supposed to be awake. Nevertheless, the households of God today are asleep, and something very awful and dramatic and catastrophic is going to happen. It's going to wake them up. And when they do, they're going to realize they've got to get, you know, they've got to find a new way.
Right.
And the Bible indicates that the elders, which are also referred to as overseers, are responsible for shepherding the flock in a way. In other words, in so doing, they should be pointing everybody in the fellowship to Yahweh as their shepherd. In other words, we should teach people how to study the Word of God, how to interpret the Word of God, how to be led by the Holy Spirit, so that we're not dependent on any man, not an elder, not the group of elders, but that we're trained up and skilled in terms of being able to read and understand the Word of God, which, you know, has some of its own requirements. But if, for instance, today, almost every synagogue, almost every fellowship, every church has a senior pastor, or they have a rabbi. In other words, they have an individual who leads the flock. I can't find that anywhere in Scripture. Matter of fact, I find just the opposite. I find that God is telling us to have a group of overseers, a plural. In other words, if you read about these guys, and they are always guys, by the way, there's always plural. You're always supposed to go to the elders, plural, not to the elder, not to a senior pastor. There's no such thing in the Bible as a senior pastor. There is, however, a good shepherd, and that's God himself. And
okay, let me butt in and ask a couple questions that the folks may be wondering. You made a small comment in there, but it wasn't a small comment. You said these are always male. Well, what's the problem, Richard? I mean, I'm asking from their point of view. There's women pastors out there all over the place. Isn't that right, or is that an incorrect place for them?
Well, if you know God, the Word of God says it. I mean, this is you can go to the Greek and make sure that you know something's not mistranslated, but that's what it means, that the husband of but one wife. Now, I don't want to get cute about our, you know, current cultural and political situation here, but a husband and one wife is a male. And that's what it should be. In other words, we have to decide if we're going to follow the Word of God, all of it, or not. We can't make it up and do our own thing. That's what gets us in trouble. God says the husband and one wife, and there's a whole list of requirements for these people. And it's supposed to be God himself who picks the elders. In other words, it should be something that comes from the Holy Spirit. Obviously, you know, that in, on this side of the fence, that's a difficult challenge because, you know, we're operating in the flesh at our best. And, but it is, it has to be male. The Bible doesn't allow any females to have authority or teach, you know, men. Older women can teach younger women about the family situation and loving their husbands and loving their children and so forth, but they're not to teach in the fellowship of the faith. They're not to have authority. Matter of fact, they're even supposed to be, you know, quiet in the fellowship of the faith. And there's a reason for that, I believe, but this is a personal view of what I see from Scripture, and that's that, you know, God intends the man to be the head of the household. And that's one of the reasons that I think, you know, he intends that the church is supposed to be structured that way. Just like he's the head of his church, which is the bride, the husband is supposed to be the head of the family, and the elders are to be males, you know, and lead the group, not women. Women should not be in leadership, should not teach in the fellowship of the faith. So you have to decide. I mean, it's all there to read. It's easy enough to read, and it's easy enough to understand, but we, in various places, have decided to do it our own way, and if people don't realize that the organized religion's in trouble today, then they ought to take another look.
Right. Absolutely. I'm in agreement with you, and all of those things, folks, that Richard spoke about, it is in there, and it's a consistent thing that goes clear back through the Torah, because technically the things in the New Testament, folks, is all really Torah. If you look at it and you know your Torah, you'll go, oh, well, oh, I read that. Well, that's Torah. That's over here in Torah. It's here. And so yeah. If you read your Torah, then you'll find it. Back to you, Richard.
I found something interesting. It was just kind of a cute little side note. You know, in the Torah, you know, the priests can be priests from 25 to 55, but after that, somebody's got to come along and replace them, and they can, you know, set up some kind of an apprenticeship program, but basically, after 55, you're supposed to, like, you know, start to bow out. So it's not like a lifetime assignment.
Yeah, amen to that. I'm 58, and I keep waiting for I've got a 19-year-old that I'm telling the father, I said, catch him up, because, you know, it's time for him to be in the old pastor's home. You know what I mean? Or get a kid.
Oh yeah, we got to train him up, and they can carry on, but. The trick to this is not a trick at all. It's the same thing that God says in everything that he does. He says, trust in me. Don't trust in man. Don't trust in princes of men. You know, he says, you need to follow me. Lean not on your own understanding.
Right.
In all your ways, acknowledge God. In other words, in everything we do, we should know the Word of God so we know how we should be viewing situations. And I can't think of too many things more important than how do we set up, organize, and structure the household of God until the time of the end. In other words, when we realize that things, you know, things are wrong, and we need to do something to get it right. In other words, we need to repent of our ways and turn and follow and do his ways. Then we've got to, you know, learn how to walk that walk. And it's going to be different. But, you know, of course, you know, I spend a lot of time in prophecy. And, of course, in this book on Yahweh's household, there's a lot of that in there, too, because I address, you know, that there was the early households, which were like the tabernacle of Moses and Solomon's first temple, and then the destruction of that temple and the building of a second temple, and then Herod's temple, which was basically a great big remodeling job on the second temple. And then, of course, that was destroyed in about 70 AD by the Syrians in Titus's army, the Roman army. But, you know, the Bible's also very clear that there's going to be a third temple. And that will last, it looks like it'll last until the return of Christ. But then there's also, you know, about the last eight chapters of Ezekiel, which describe in detail the millennial temple and in the promised land, in the new city, which won't even be called Jerusalem anymore. And it says that Israel will build it. And it's enormous, and it's grand, and it's bigger and more incredible than any temple and building that, you know, has ever been fabricated before, in terms of God's plan. But this thing about, you know, God's household is fascinating as you go through the scripture and see how the household of God plays in with God's people through time, like from the beginning, and how it will play in the end. And it gets very interesting in the end. And what gets interesting about it is, well, today there is no temple. We have church organizations, denominations, and all that kind of stuff. In other words, we have what we call churches. And of course, you know, Judaism has, you know, synagogues. And then there's some messianic groups, and some of them, I don't know, they call them, their places synagogues or something like that. But nevertheless, these are the households of God, in that they're groups of people organized around their faith in the God of the Bible. Now, the Jews, generally, do not recognize that the Messiah has already come. And the Christians generally don't recognize the Old Testament.
It's really, really quite a conundrum, because especially when the end time saints are described as those having the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yeshua, and that's in Revelation 14, I think,
yes.
12 or something like that.
Yes.
But it's a combination. Richard, really, we've got a break. We're going to go to break here in a couple few seconds.
Okay.
Give them a website or something, contact, and we'll go to break.
Look, here's what I recommend. I'm pretty well known on the internet for people that are interested in this. So just know my name, Richard H. That's in Harry Perry, P-E-R-R-Y. Richard H. Perry. If you Google that, you will find my stuff. You'll find my website. You'll find my Facebook. You'll find my Twitter. You'll find YouTube. You can go to YouTube, and you can go to, and if you want my books, you can go to Amazon and put in my name. And I'm easy to find.
Okay.
The only way you don't find me is if you're not
looking. 3 minutes, folks.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Food prices have increased over 40%. Energy prices have increased over 20%. Wheat and gas prices have increased over 70%. What's going to be next? Do you see these trends reversing or even stabilizing? All fiat currencies have always failed and collapsed their economies on their way down. The Roman Empire, China, France, Argentina, Finland, Mexico, Russia, Zimbabwe all tried fiat currency and all collapsed into chaos. Meanwhile, the dollar has lost over 97% of its gold value since 1971, when an ounce of gold was valued at $35. If your assets are in paper, you are in danger. Protect your assets with gold and silver. Visit Discount Gold and Silver Trading at DGScoins.com. That's DGScoins.com, or call 1-800-375-4188. That's 800-375-4188. Protect yourself and your family. Studies have shown that the farm soil we get our vegetables from is dead.
meaning it is depleted of minerals. Sulfur is a mineral. Sulfur has been depleted from the soil, which means most people have been depleted of sulfur. Sulfur has been found to transport oxygen throughout the body. You need oxygen. You need organic sulfur. American Voice Radio Network has organic sulfur. Go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and then to the Superstore to order your organic sulfur. It's your choice. Do you want to feel better or not? Don't forget to tune in to the Sulfur Hour Plus One on AmericanVoiceRadio.com, Thursdays, 6 p.m. Pacific.
Closed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com. Or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
American Voice Radio Network is heard on Galaxy 19 at 97 degrees west, transponder 23, frequency 12115, audio PID 2595. AVR is heard on the left side audio channel, and AVR 2 is heard on the right side audio channel. Remember, both AVR and AVR 2 are on Galaxy 19. Same network, double the choices.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Mission Watch Live on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, please pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. And as a lot of you know, we're getting ready to have a fundraiser for our Woman's Overflow Shelter. Believe me, this has been a pretty amazing thing. A young man that was just saved last summer, probably about July of last year, turned out to be an amazing organizer, and so he's been helping us do this. But, you know, we really do need some help. We're trying to get one half of the shelter completely open or we're ready for housing, whatever, by the time of this event next week. But we still lack bunk beds, you know, and I looked on the Internet. They're about $400 a piece. And for this first unit, I need six bunk beds. And so 3 times 4, that's $1,200. Really, we need to get this event off the ground. We need about $2,000 to come in for the Woman's Overflow Shelter. And I know it's the first of the month, and everybody's out there paying bills and saying, oh, I don't have this or have that. I understand that. But pray about a donation for that, because if we can make this event come off right and do what we need to do, then it should make the awareness to Wichita of the need. We really think that this event's going to bring in supporters so that the Wichita, well, Mercy, the Woman's Overflow Shelter, will run on its own. We won't have to bother you for it or anybody. But, you know, the Mission Church has always never really had any support from Wichita. But I think that the mercy, the woman's overflow, really, really is. And so I want you to pray about it. So really help us pray, and we need a couple of $1,000 to come in real quick so we can pull this off and get it done right. And so help me pray that in, would you? But why do so many people come to us for help? Well, love, that's the first answer. They're treated as a family, as family. And beyond that, we really have no guidelines like programs. I guess unless you want to call it a new Woman's Overflow program, which, by the way, you can go look up at womansmercy.com. That's simple, womansmercy.com, womansmercy.com. So why do people come to us again? Well, you know, like you say, we have no rules, and if somebody just walks in the door, you know, we try to give them what they need. If we don't have it, we try to pray it in and see if, you know, if it's the Father's will, then they'll get it, okay? We see many, many miracle prayers, believe me. And this is why the agencies tell their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are the very last hope for so many. And, folks, we are responsible to care one for another, for another, as we are better keepers. All donations, no matter what size, does help. And the Father notices all donations that come from their heart. You can donate online or by mailing check or money order, and you can find this information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Or you can simply call me at 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. Anyway, pray about it, and remember, always be a blessing to others. And now let's bring Richard Perry back on. Are you there with us, Richard?
Still with you, Dan.
Yeah, well, I'm so glad to have you. Anyway, tell them the name of that book again and reaffirm what that is and tell them what we're talking about.
Okay, well, first of all, it's part of a series of books I've got out. It's called The Watchman's Guide. And I've got that to a lot of prophetic events like The Watchman's Guide to Revelation, The Watchman's Guide to Daniel, to the time of the end, to repentance, to the Antichrist, to End Time USA. In other words, I've put a lot of books out from different perspectives depending on where people are. They all tell, all the books, you know, where they're written from a different vantage point, they all tell the one story that the Bible is showing me. Obviously, you've got to check the Bible for yourself to see what God is saying to you, because I'm not recommending that anybody follow me. But this particular book, this latest book that I just finished, is called The Watchman's Guide to Yahweh's Household. And I start at the beginning, you know, when the first Passover was celebrated in individuals' houses, and then taking it through the tabernacle and the temple to when Christ's time, he had the second temple there. He also was attending the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he was talking about the church and how things should be handled in the church in the Gospels. And then, of course, he leaves 38 years later, and the temple is destroyed by Roman general Titus and his army of conscripts, mostly from Syria. And then we don't have any temple household until we find the third temple. And then, ultimately, the Millennial Temple, which will be built after Christ returns. But the thing that is probably most pressing to me is the message that God has for his household today, which is mostly about warnings regarding the time of the end and his return. And as I was writing this book and researching scripture for it, several interesting things happened. You know, the Lord showed me some things that I had never really, well, of course, I read over these things, but I really hadn't understood or taken them to heart until he just you know, brought them to my attention. It really, right. A couple things really hit me. And like in Isaiah, he talks, Isaiah has a lot of prophecies about, you know, the approaching day of the Lord and the household of God and how God's people need to be behaving and how they haven't been behaving. But one day I was reading through the Isaiah, and I was up to Isaiah 43, and God says, forget about the former things. Stop dwelling on the past. He said, see, I'm doing something new. Now it springs up. Don't you perceive it? Which actually, it should say, don't you know it? Because it's actually stronger than perceived. And that was really interesting to me because I'm going like, wait a minute, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. And I almost immediately knew who he was talking to. He was talking to Jewish synagogues and a lot of Messianic fellowships. Because the synagogues and Messianic fellowships I'm familiar with, they go through what they call the Parsha. And the Jews do this, and the Messianics follow that pattern. And if you go through the Parsha, they cover the first five books of the Torah, you know, the first five books of Moses, word for word, in detail, every cycle. But they never deal with all the prophets. And, of course, the Messianics will touch on the New Testament, but they never even deal with the whole New Testament. But year after year after year, they go over the first five books, the Torah, over and over and over again. So here's what I'm interpreting this passage, and it's Isaiah 43:18-19. He says, forget about the former things. Do not dwell on the past. I am doing something new. Now it springs up. Do you not know it? He says, see and know, which is exactly the wording that Christ used when he was giving the disciples the warnings about the time of the end. He said, when you see all these things, you'll know. And how do you see all what things? Well, you need to know what the prophets are saying. Jewish groups, synagogues, and Messianic fellowships generally neglect the prophets. They never cover all the prophets and study the prophets the way they do the first five books. So that hit me right away. I mean, I could see what he was saying, and he's talking to that particular group. Funny, as I go along, the next day I was reading some more in Isaiah, and I get just two chapters later in Isaiah 46, you know, he says something opposite of what he just said in Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43, he said, forget about the former things. In Isaiah 46:9, he says, remember the former things, those things of long ago. And then he goes on to say, I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. Okay, so if he was talking to the Jewish fellowships in 43, saying, forget about the former things. Now he's saying, remember the former things, and I'm going like, well, who's he talking to? Well, that's easy. Christianity spends almost all its time in the New Testament and just hardly touches on the law and the Torah and only dabbles in parts of the prophets, but neither Christians nor Jews or Messianics are dealing with the prophets today. And in both of these passages, he's talking to his people and he's trying to draw them to the prophets because it's the prophets that tell you what's coming. Now, it's true that you can also find, once you see what's coming in the prophets, you can go back and find it in the Torah. But, I mean, it's so much easier to read the prophets and see what God is talking about as the day approaches. So I just thought this was really interesting. I'd never seen this before. In the Old Testament prophets, in Isaiah, he's talking to the end time synagogues, and he's talking to the end time churches. And he's got a specific message for both of them. He's basically saying, stop emphasizing what you're emphasizing and spend some time in the prophets so you know where we're headed and what's coming. You know, and I think that's, to me, this is, you know, was kind of.
Well, let me jump in here and with a couple of questions and maybe a couple of comments, because actually you could have just upset groups of people.
Well, anyway, I intend to. And if they're not upset, they should be, because neither group is doing what it should.
Absolutely. But let me make a couple comments.
Okay.
Real quick. Okay. Now, absolutely, and this is going to take about a minute, so bear with me. Okay, first off, first example I want to give is the problem with the modern-day Christian church. Recently, I had a young couple come sit in on our service on Friday night, which basically is tables in a horseshoe shape, and everybody gets the input. So we're all teaching each other, and it's coming under the Holy Spirit. I don't remember at what point I said something, but they said that it was about once be saved, always saved. And so I turned around, and this young lady put her hand up, and I pointed to her, and I said, well, do you believe, I said, you don't believe that? What? And she said, no, I believe that I'm always saved. And I said, you believe, and I don't know where this came from, probably the Holy Spirit. I said to her, well, do you believe that you can continue in adultery and still be saved? And she said, yes, absolutely. And she had just sat in. This couple came from a Christian church. I won't go into everything that happened after that, but clearly she didn't understand, nor did the young man understand, that they had to turn away from sin, and that's where it led them. In fact, at one point they said, well, it looks like we have to do work, and we thought you should have did. But anyway,
yeah.
So they lacked Torah. They lacked Torah, so they definitely needed Torah. And then on the other hand, well, let me finish the rest of this, and I'm going to let you comment.
Okay.
I'm going to turn it back over to you. Then on the other hand, I see the same problem with fellowship that just stays just in the Torah, just in the Torah, just in the Torah. And they don't put any kind of spirituality on it or anything, or allow the Spirit to lead about it. And so they tend to get either overly legalistic, or if you ask them, well, what did Yeshua do, or, what's the process of being saved, they absolutely don't have a clue. And so there's a meeting somewhere in the middle. Now, as to what you say, the prophets, I absolutely so strongly agree, but there's got to be some kind of a balance in there. Now I'll let you go. Your turn.
Okay. Well, there's one other thing that I think is, not only does God give us the instructions in terms of how to organize, but he also gives us instructions about how to operate. Most individuals that have been in Christian churches, for a while, are familiar with the idea of the Great Commission that Christ gave his church. At the end, the last few verses of Matthew's Gospel, Christ says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and therefore he says, go make disciples, and then baptize them, and then teach them to obey all the commandments that I've given, basically. And we don't follow those guidelines. In the church today, it's like, go invite your friends. Invite the world into the church. Let anybody come that will into the church. There's two things that's doing. One, it's mixing the world with the fellowship of the faith, which God says, don't do it. We're supposed to be set apart, sanctified in the world, but not party to it, not yoked together in fellowship of the faith. That's also true with marriage, and that's also true with the body of Christ. He says, Christ is the groom and the bridegroom, and we're the bride. And we're supposed to be sanctified and set apart, not mixed with the world.
Amen.
What's happened with Christianity and other churches that open their doors as a form of evangelism, they're in direct defiance of God's instructions. He said, go make disciples, not come make disciples. And the other day, this came across to me. I was reading the shortest book in the Bible, 2 John, which is only like 13 verses. And there's some verses in here that are some, there's a warning in there. Let me read it to you. It's 2 John, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. In other words, when we bring in false teaching and false doctrine into our personal household or our household of faith, we are sharing in the wicked work that these people are doing. In other words, if they're not holding to this teaching that John is referring to here. Now, let me point out what he's referring to. There's two basic aspects of the teachings that John just presented that he was referring to when he said, if they do not bring this teaching, don't let them in your house and don't share in their wickedness. The first one is in verse 4. He said, it has given me great joy to find that some of your children are walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded. In other words, we're supposed to be walking in the commandments of the Father, which is Yahweh, the Ten Commandments, the law. And then there's another piece, which he says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, you know, have gone out into the world, and these are deceivers, these are the Antichrist. Well, what does God mean, what does his word mean by the Messiah has come in the flesh? Well, a lot of historians recognize that the individual person of Jesus of Nazareth, you know, did exist and live, but there's very few of them that admit to or recognize that he was God in the flesh, one with the Father. So the two things that John is referring to here when he says, if they're not saying that God has come to us in the flesh, and that two, we're walking in the commandments of the Father, which now I'm going to go back to what you said a couple minutes ago. You said Revelation 12, the last verse of Revelation 12, it defines God's people, and it says, those who obey God's commands, which is just what John just said, and hold to the testimony of Jesus, which is acknowledging that God has come in the flesh. So all these things tie together from the Torah, you know, all the way through the prophets, into the New Testament teaching, into the epistles, into Revelation, and of course, you know, from a prophecy standpoint, many people are aware in Ezekiel 37 that God is talking to Ezekiel about what he's going to do in the time of the end. He says he's going to take the stick of Judah, the stick that's in Judah's hand, is the stick of Joseph, which is the Israel, the 12 tribes, which is in Manasseh's hand, and he's going to take the two sticks and he's going to make them one. Well, Judah is the tribe of the Jews. And Manasseh is generally considered to be one of the lost tribes or the scattered or dispersed people of God throughout the world. Well, at the end, God's saying, I'm going to take the Jews and those scattered, you know, followers, and I'm going to make them one stick in my hand. No, he's going to take if I'm going to do this simplistically, I'm going to say, I'm going to take the Jews and the Christians, and I'm going to take the people that can unite under me. In other words, the Jews that can accept the Messiah and the Christians that can accept the Torah and the law and the prophets. And I'll put them together and I'll have that group you see in Revelation 12:17, which says, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's a very unique group. And it's an end time group. And it's the group that's supposed to be preparing for the return of the Messiah, which we should see coming by now, but most people don't.
Wow. Amen. Let's go with this. Folks, go back to the radio archives. You need to listen to some of the other programs Richard's did. But Richard's talked about this before. And you have, Richard. You know, it's that... I don't know how they got so separated. You know what I'm saying? Think that these new messianic churches that you know, okay, well, most of them started off as being Christians, you know what I'm saying? And then they go to the Torah, but then they instead of bridging the gap, they leave the other behind. And, you know, it's really a tragedy. It's like the other's all of a sudden poison.
Yeah, it's amazing. If you look, you know, I mean, look at it simplistically. The Jews are looking at the very beginning of the Bible, and the Christians are looking at the very end of the Bible, and what they're neglecting is the prophets. Both groups are neglecting the prophets. Now, anybody that reads and studies the prophets like I do sees that the prophets are the guys that are telling you, they not only tell you about the first coming of the Messiah, but most of their information prophetically is about the second coming and the way things are going to be in the world as we are approaching the return of the Messiah, the return of God, and the day of the Lord, which is when he establishes his king, his eternal kingdom on earth.
Right.
Yeah, it's like crazy. It's like, oh my gosh. What about the whole Word of God is the Word of God, not just the first five books and not just the New Testament.
Right.
And today we neglect the prophets because we don't understand them. Two, generally when you talk about them and you find out, you know, you talk about the time of the end, you go like, holy smoke, this is going to get pretty bad, isn't it?
Yeah.
And nobody wants to talk about that.
Let's throw this in there. Folks, you should pray about it, but read the book of Isaiah. That's called the Little Bible. And, you know, you would be amazed at what all wonderful things are in there. Well, Richard, we're coming up on time to get out of here. So we got about a minute for final words and direction where you want them to go. So I'll give you about a minute and a half. We got to go.
Okay. Well, you know, just my name is Richard H. Perry. And if you have, hopefully you have, well, you have, obviously have internet if you're listening to the show. So, Richard H. Perry, and I've got YouTube videos, and I've got books on Amazon, and I'm all over the internet in terms of, you know, you can find me easy. The other thing that I want to point people to that the Lord has, you know, he's put on my heart, you know, for numerous times in your shows, Dan, is that, you know, about this household of God. God says he's going to wake up all his house. In other words, no more of these people not concerned with the prophets or not concerned with the time of the end. There's going to become a prophecy and a series of prophecies that are going to happen in short order and fairly soon. I thought they would happen by now, but they haven't. But the next prophecy to be fulfilled is the second seal of Revelation, when the red horse comes out and takes peace from the whole earth and causes men to kill each other. The first seal prophecy has been fulfilled. The second seal prophecy is about Iran taking peace from the earth. In other words, Iran is going to fire the first shot on this next war, even though we might provoke them into it. They want this war. They're going to start it. When it starts, and the things happen that follow that, there'll be a number of prophecies that'll be fulfilled. One of the most significant to us in the church and the fellowship is this. Very soon, very, very soon, not instantly, but very quickly after this war starts with Iran, all the households of God all over the world are going to wake up and realize that, oh my God, the time of the end has come.
And we're going to have to leave you with that, Richard. In fact, you know, if you want to, we'll schedule a program in a couple of days and let's bring that back around. So you think about it and we'll work out a date so you can give them that warning, but I'm out of time. So I'm going to have to say goodbye and shalom to you tonight.
Shalom, Dan. Always a pleasure.
All right. Be blessed. Okay, folks, let me point something out to you. If you're listening on phone bridge or you're listening, you know, telephone, or you're listening on satellite, you're not listening on the internet, if you have a question about Richard or any of his materials, give me a call. Anyway, we must remember there is only one God, and that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua the HaMashiach. He gave his life for our repentant sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. You must repent, folks, and turn away from sin. You can't continue on in sin. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, I ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.